tidbits. Number one, he does a mean Elvis impersonation. You know what I'm talking about. He sings like Elvis real good. You going to do that this morning?
If Bonnie wants it bad enough, I will.
Love me tender. Love me tender. Okay. He loves sharks, number two. Number three, he's the most likely person that I know to be wide awake and ready to have an in-depth conversation at 2 a.m. Yeah. He laughs a lot. Mostly at his own comments. Is that cool?
That's fine.
Is that accurate?
You just that, said, you're dead on.
We'll be having a conversation. He'll be like, you know, but at something he said, not what I said. He nearly died in Africa and has never felt the same since. Do you know that? Yeah. He deals directly with you as a person and in plain speech. But don't be fooled by this because, see, I'm already on to number seven. Number six, he deals directly and in plain speech. But number seven, don't be fooled by this because he's a big teddy bear. All right? Number eight, he has weird and vivid dreams. He dreams more than most people that I know. Number eight, Number nine, he loves Pink Floyd and Dave Matthews Band. True?
Amen.
True? Yeah? Number 10, he's a man of deep thought and deep feeling. Don't be fooled by his, you know, sense of humor and gruff exterior. He's a man of deep thought and deep feeling. Number 11, he has an infectious joy. It's true, you do. Come on, you stupid machine. I'll crush you. Number 12, he loves Jesus, and he has a really good word from the Lord for us today. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll welcome him, okay? Father, bless Matt. Give him your grace during this time to point to Jesus sufficiently. I ask that you would give him words that benefit us who hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, now give him a standard canon welcome.
People, people. That's the only chance to ever say that. People, people. The end of the sermon is going to be like, people, people. I am Matt Rowan, and this is the first sermon I've ever preached. I'm actually going to be giving my testimony. I'm very thankful right now for people, because I don't consider myself a public speaker, but people that have encouraged me along through the last month. I texted. I have a friend, his name's Mott. He stood up close to me in the wedding. He was like three down, so he wasn't next to me. But he was three down. And one of the baddest missionaries I've ever seen smuggled Bibles into Laos and Burma, you know, where the Rambo movies are, you know, escaping on his dirt bike and this and that. Powerful, powerful man of God. I texted him. I said, I'm going to be giving a sermon in a month. And he replied, edited language, oh no, hell must have frozen over. I sent the same one to Roth, and he said, the world's coming to an end, and I'm standing in the middle of the road. So. And mother, when informed by my wife, said, I don't know if I can come, I might laugh too much. Anyway, my testimony starts with my mother. Because my mother and father did not grow up in a Mennonite home. And I guess you could say they halfway grew up in a Christian home, maybe, sort of, kind of. But my mother, if I get the story wrong, correct me, worked in the hospital at Melford Memorial with a Bonnie Yoder who used to attend this church. And Bonnie began witnessing to her. Actually, Mom was doing the why are you wearing that hat on your head Mennonite thing. And Bonnie explained to her, talked to her about it. Mom went home to my dad, who's like, you know. And so she got books. Bonnie got books from the church library, sent them home with Mom. Dad read them. Dad, a child of the 70s. I don't know if he thought it was weird or groovy enough to go check out. Went to the Mennonite church and found God at Lawless Mennonite Church. And that's how I'm standing here today, people. So at Law's Church, I was able to meet some lifelong friends. Oh, by the way, I allowed my wife to, for some humor, to put up some, to gather a little collage of pictures of me when I was younger. So you can put up the one that's, they might actually, see, that was me when I was little. That's as good as it's going to get, trust me. I grew up with rough, let me go about, as a little kid, I was always very expressive. You can't imagine that, but I was very expressive. When music was on, I had to dance in front of the gun cabinet glass and see how I looked. I had a little toy guitar. I always wanted to play guitar, but my hands were always so small I couldn't play it, so they'd send me to piano lessons. I vividly remember laying in the back seat of the Chrysler minivan, Plymouth Voyager, praying that somehow Mom would miss the turn and I wouldn't have to take my piano. Because my piano teacher was a guy named Gene Yenny, and he was an older, ultra-eccentric Jewish man that would scream when I hit a wrong note. I mean, it's just one, babe. And it's just drill, drill, drill. And I was just like, Mom, I can't do it. It's just too much practice. It's okay, Matt, you can do it. And then we'd go to recitals, and I'd be playing, and I'd be like, these people that are way older than me are playing worse music. This is not fair, Mom. But finally, I broke my arm, and I did not have to go back. And that was where the music went. That's how it started, I guess. And some of the friends I knew it at Laws, met at Laws, have been lifelong, and they've kept me out of trouble. And Roth is here, and he's one of them. And David and Gerald Heatwall, and I owe them my life in many ways. Okay, Sean, put up the darn picture. This is for Roth. That's Roth! And I clearly thought I was Elvis. You don't have to put up the next one. Oh, God! Take it down. Love me tender. Love me. But the first impact I remember God had on my life is I always had a vision or a feeling, a strong emotion towards my little brother. He was my kid brother. He was 6 years younger than me. And for some reason, I always felt like I had to pray to keep him out of sickness and keep him out of danger. It was almost psychotic to a certain degree. Every night I'd pray, gosh, don't take my little brother from me. Dark to a certain degree. But at age 16, my brother and I were involved in a fairly serious car accident. We hit a house at 40 miles per hour because I fell asleep at the wheel. And my parents always knew that I was a dizzy fellow. But in the process, we went to the hospital. Stephen, at age 10, was complaining about his leg hurting, and inside of his leg was a massive tumor. And I had a heart disorder. But through that accident, I do believe God worked through that accident. God worked through my prayers. And that was my first bit of, I guess, faith building in God in prayers, is in God does allow what seemingly would be fate to work towards us. Following this, I'm not going to go into this too much, but I came from a conservative church that I resented majorly, and I got sent to a ultra-conservative Bible school, which I hated. So in order to, well, this would be me at Sherman at Bible Institute. One thing I did like about it was we had great, these conservative men have great choirs, and we went to Romania, and we went to Haiti, and I sang some solos because the choir director said, you know, unlike these conservative Bishamian nights, you sing like a black guy. So I'm like, well, that's good. And it was the only thing that kept me in that school, despite the constant visits to the administrator and the office. You know, Matt, I don't know if we can allow you to stay here much longer. You're starting bad things. You're fighting fish after hours. I won't go into that. Okay, the 30-second version. I got bored fast with studying and stuff. So we were at Walmart, and we saw the fish that were kept apart, the Siamese fighting fish, and you couldn't fight them. So we're like, we'll get a few of them. We're going to fight them. So we got three or four of them, and we said, man, this is kind of cool. We wouldn't kill them. We would just let them fight, and then we would judge who won. So I was like, well, this is great. Come on, let's get some. By the time it was all said and done, long story short, We had 20 fish in the pool. We'd established new rankings, charge money to come watch fights, and do it all after hours. And, yeah. And we got busted. And I knew that this was my final straw because right away they were like, Matt, you know. Because I had invitations put in people's thing. The people that I knew wouldn't tell. I put in, I mean, we had girls and guys there, trailers packed full of people, like, and it just collapsed. So yeah, we had national anthem. We had it all. You don't do it, you don't do it right. So, but I will say one thing, and I'm not using this as a severe bash against conservative Mennonites or conservative people in general, but if you take one thing I learned from friends, especially in the Lancaster, Holmes County area, if you take a strong stance towards living a simple life or wearing a head covering or anything like that, do not be a hypocrite by nagging your husband and manipulating him through his life. Don't walk out of church in your plain suit and get into your 7,000 square foot house with lights shining on it and a pretentious attitude. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church, and it's what's making it hard for unbelievers to enter in. So, the next part I really can't explain very well because I don't remember much about this time, but along the way, along of feeling a certain amount of rejection from the church that I was at, I started drinking. I started drinking heavily. And I can clearly remember one night drinking a Pabst. And I was drinking it, and it was making me feel good. And I sat it up, and I said, you know what? The way things are and where I'm at, this might as well be God. I might as well be worshiping this can. I might as well put a little box around it, because it will never, ever surprise me. It will never, ever talk to me because I have got it figured out upwards, backwards, forwards, everywhere. God will never surprise me. He will never reach down and touch me. He will never make me feel loved. He will never give me peace. He will never speak to me and lead me in any direction because everything is explained and boxed in. Has anybody ever felt that way in religion? I don't know. But that was where I was at that point. And I spent the next several years drinking and hiding it as best I could. And stayed in touch, especially with my good friend Roth, who was attending a Bible study led by Sean Yoder, wherever he is. And he said, Matt, why don't you come to Bible study? Nah. Matt, I'm playing in a volleyball league, in the Christian league. Why don't you come watch me play volleyball? I want to watch a walrus. Response was usually, heck no, if I want to watch a walrus bop a ball around, I'll go to the zoo. So, I eventually went to the Bible study and found a group of loving people, most of them from Canon, that were enjoyable, I fit in with for the most part, and it was there I first saw my green-eyed wife and fell in love with her infectious smile, and most of all, her joy and happiness when she spent time with me. I never met a girl like her, and I knew that. I honestly can say, when I first met her, I thought that she was the one. I really did, and that sounds so sappy, but I did, and it worked out. But and I still think she's the one. But through this, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in time. A few months ago, we had what I would consider a massive revival here at the front of the church. And I saw a lot of my close friends up the altar crying, holding on to each other and saying, you know, we're driving a stake right here. You know, we're closing in on God. We're hungering, we're thirsting after Him. And that week, I went home and thinking of my good friends, Roth and Dave, and what they did for me during those times, I wrote this down about church. This pertains to our church. It was only a few months ago. This is a quote. "I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade." Who's that quote from? It's the United States Army. "You never surrender your dead, your wounded, or your weapons." And this is what I emailed Tim. Should we not also live this out in the church? If your comrade should fall on the battlefield, wouldn't you sling him over your shoulder and carry him off to safety? Would you let him lie there in the middle of the field, wounded, possibly for the rest of his days? Or even worse, would you let him lie there and go tell others that your weak, sinful brother had fallen in battle so that he can also stare and leave him in a fallen state, not do anything? Or should we declare him unfit to fight? Take him out of the battle. He's done. He cheated on his wife. He this, that. He's done. He's a piece of crap. Leave him out. As if the books were not opened on all of our secret sins, we would not have equal or more shame. Lord, have mercy on us. We need to be family now more than ever. The time for petty gossip, often stemmed from insecurities and envy, is over and should have no place amongst us. It belongs on the outside with the enemy. And we're battling. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answers, "I tell you not 70 times, but 70 times 7. Simple. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." And, I'm going to mention somebody this morning. Sean Yoder. I thank you from the very bottom of my heart. After I had been coming to Canon for about a year, my friend Roth was off at Nepal, and I was coming to church. And I thought, well, I'm pretty good at playing the guitar and singing. I should probably be on the worship team. That's exactly how I felt about it. The music is boring. It's repetitive. It's simple. But it's some way that I can praise God. And Sean had every right to say, "I'm not going to allow you on my worship team." He had every right to say, "Yeah, I'll use you every once in a while." But Sean used me and plugged me in and showed a major heart of forgiveness. He knows what I'm talking about. I love you, Sean. Sean had us go to a conference called Worship God. And that's where I learned that worship is an end to itself. It is our purpose. Is why we are here on this earth, to worship God, for everything to be out of worship to Him. It's not just worship as in, oh, we're here to go to Sunday and worship with a band. No, it's not that. Everything we do is an act of worship. In a corporate setting, unbelievably, it's an incredibly powerful thing. But worship is what God desires most out of us, and it is what we are placed on this earth to do. I have no doubt in my mind. This is a book everybody should have. John Piper, Desiring God. If you desire God, you will desire this book. And I'm going to read a little bit from it. Worship must be vital and real in the heart. Worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be spirit and there must be truth. So Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The two words, spirit and truth, correspond to the how and whom of worship. Worshipping in spirit is the opposite of worshipping in merely external ways. And we've all worshipped in external ways. It is the opposite of empty formalism and traditionalism. Worshiping in truth is the opposite of worship based on an inadequate view of God. Worship must have heart and head. Worship must engage emotions and thought. I want you to listen. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers, like people who write generic anniversary cards for a living. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional, who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth at the bone and marrow of biblical worship. We feel like we have that here. I know we have that here. And it pains me a little bit when I hear people say, well, they're claiming that that the Spirit is moving and they're rejoicing, or they're raising their hands, they're clapping or whatever, and it's just emotions. Well, I think you're wrong for one, but if it's just emotions, oh God, great. We're getting emotional about God. Amen. We're getting emotional about the man who came and died and redeemed us. It's the only reason we come here. I can get emotional at a concert. I can get emotional anywhere. But I mean, to a certain degree, it's empty. And if we're coming here worshiping and getting emotional over nothing, and this is just a club where we hang out, I'll find another club. But I truly believe in what we're doing. I share a little thing that happened to me going back to the SMBI days. And I'm skipping a certain realm of my testimony, but I'm going to include this. I have never felt so close to the presence of darkness, to the presence of demons, to the presence of Satan, as I did in a room full of God-believing Mennonite men. The story was, I was down in Haiti, and we were doing a choir tour, riding around and seeing the sights and singing, and most of you know the drill. And we went to a church. And as we were approaching the church, you could hear the drums from the outside, just one big drum with an awesome rhythm going, you know, and people and singing inside. And here we go walking in our black pants and white shirts, you know. And we walk in, and it's fever pitch. They're worshiping God, they're celebrating, and it is in a remote area of Haiti, and they're wearing rags that they've been wearing for days. And they were probably their good clothes. You know, I don't know if you've been overseas, if you've seen that before, but you can picture it. They had nothing. It was a dirt shack and some rusty tin on the roof. And they're happy, and they're celebrating God, and we get up there, and they beam as we sing in our six-part harmony. And we get done, and they start up again, and they're wanting us to join in, so we pick up some words that they're singing, like a refrain, and start clapping, and God was so glorified, and it was awesome, and we leave. I'm like, yeah, you know. And there was a couple of older, I guess they would have been elders or overseers at the college, along with a trip, as well as our dean. And they called for a men's meeting. You know, it's important when they don't include the women. It's a men's meeting. So we go into the men's meeting and we sit down, and I'm like, this is going to be boring. And we sit down, and one of the old men says, along with the dean, they say, many of us were raised knowing that that kind of worship, it features the drum and those voodoo rhythms, is wrong. We don't accept that. So when we go into services like this from now on, we will not encourage them. We will stand there and ignore them. Do not clap along. Do not raise your hands. And at that moment, it was as if all the air had been sucked out of the room. And the lights had gone out. And it still scares me to this day. It was a panic attack like I never felt before. I was in a dark, dark place, and it followed us around for 2 or 3 days. One girl fell ill. I don't know what happened. All I know is we quenched the Spirit. All I know is we quenched the Spirit. How am I at for time? What a jerk. Tim, does this make anybody mad when Tim gets up here and he's like, well, I had something prepared, but on the way to church, God said, no, that's not right. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy. And then he preaches for 45 minutes. And by the time it's 12:15, there's some people might be asleep. Some people are really into it, and Tim's like, slow motion, like. Kneeling at the cross. It's like, he's been doing it for 45 minutes, and I'm sitting here just stressing over this thing. It's my testimony. Thankful that we have speakers. You're such a jerk. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I love Tim. I've never had, I'm not talking about a pastor, besides my own parents, I have never had somebody that coveted where my soul was at. Coveted my affection for God. It's almost to an annoying point where if I'm sitting at home and seven or something, and, sorry Tim, but if it, Tim Miller, honey, not tonight. It's never less than an hour. Yeah. So, anyway, another thing that gets on my nerves about Tim is, and see, I knew I would start going off on tangents, but Tim, when he's in love with something, he pushes it and presses. Before Tim came here, I thought that I was a deep musical guy. I knew about guitar, and I knew old classic bands and this and that, and then Tim comes, and he's like, I see the Hebrew influence from Django Reinhardt and when he did that run. And I'm like, I like Dave Matthews. Go back to the Bible? Okay. Tim took me to a conference recently, and I went hungry, hungering for something deeper from God, hungry for God to make himself real to me. I found myself during the praise and worship time up at the altar, slapping my hand and beating in my fist on that altar over and over and over and over and over again. There's got to be more, God. There's got to be more. I want more. I'm hungering for more. I'm hungry for you every day, not just Sunday mornings. I need to feel your love. And service got over. Went back and sat on the couch. A few people came and prayed for me, and I experienced something like I've never experienced before. Out of my hunger, God filled me. God knocked me out to the point that I couldn't move. All I could do was cry, because God had reached down for the first time in my life, and he'd give me a hug. All I want to do since then is love God and show his love to everybody, to his church, to people outside the church. I want to be Jesus. I'm not going to be perfect. I know that. But Christ is alive in me. The Spirit is alive in me. And the Spirit's directing me. I know. I looked at my testimony. God has moved me to this point, and there's going to be more. It's like anything else. The more we press in, the more we find. And I beg of you this morning, to worship God, to tell Him how much you love Him for what He's done for you in your life. We have so much we're blessed with right here, let alone our salvation. Let alone that this isn't the end, because this sucks. First Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Why not? Because you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not living by the Spirit? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Maybe the difference between milk and meat, I truly believe it's about digestion. You know, we read that book and we say, you know, baby can't digest meat, so it has to have milk. I've been thinking of it a little bit of a different way since I became hungry. Sometimes you got to hunt down and kill to eat. You can't just have it handed to you. You just can't be held up to the bottle and just fed like baby Judah. You know, where would baby Judah be without his parents and his mother? He'd be gone. Eventually, we've got to be able to find it on our own. Not just come to church and have Tim hand it to us, or Clinton Yoder hand it to us, or whoever hand it to us. It's got to be our own. Those people are mere human beings. This verse just said, they are mere human beings. And that's what I want. I want a hunger. I want a thirst after God. I don't want my life to be about eating good food or drinking good beer or the next Phillies game that's on or even showing up for Sunday morning so I can worship with my brothers and sisters. I want every morning to be Sunday morning where I can get up and say, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are praying for me right now. And I'm ready to go out. I'm ready to worship. And I'm ready to battle for you. Does anybody else want to get on board? Maybe church isn't so much where we should be going to be get fed. Maybe church should be more of our boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus removing himself from the disciples. This is where we go, where we have a barbecue, where we worship God, where we have fun, and we just refresh ourselves. God is here to fill us our own spirit. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying that the youth in this church will not be despised. We have a powerful group of young people in this church, unlike I've never seen. Most of all, I'm praying that God will be able to shatter fears and anxieties in each of us. That we will be able to press in, not worrying about what our own families think, not worrying about our own traditions think, not worrying about what perception that we have in our mind of what church and what God is already, but we will press into God. We will dive into His Word and look for the Spirit, look for God to speak into us. And it's going to happen if we do. I promise. I promise. And brothers and sisters, that's where I'm at in my spiritual journey. We are going to have a time of worship. And during the time of worship, the band can come up. I'm going to leave the altar wide open, if you know what I mean. If you'd like to worship, if you'd like to get closer to God, just to stand a little closer, press in with your brothers and sisters, go for it. We're going to be doing a couple songs, then we'll go into a ministry time, and you'll be dismissed. So, thank you for your time.
During the worship, I just want to encourage you with this little tidbit. Following Jesus is a lot like dancing in the supermarket where no one else can hear the music and no one else is dancing. And the people are looking at you like you're stupid. I'm going to repeat that. Following Jesus in daily life is a lot like dancing at the supermarket where no one else can hear the music, and the people are looking at you like you're stupid. That's what it feels like to follow Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time, because I don't want you to forget it. Following Jesus is like dancing at the supermarket, where you're the only one who can hear the music, and everyone is looking at you like you're stupid. You have a choice. Are you going to follow the music from heaven that you can hear and live like he's worthy and make a fool of yourself in the eyes of the people around you? Or are you going to back away from what he's saying to you so that people are cool with your behavior? Let's worship like we hear the music.
I just want to say something real quick, and then as they go into worship, and then just make prayer spontaneous, just come up. But there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff that needs prayer. And I want to read from 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to jump around a little bit. It's in 1 Kings 18. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's about Elijah. And I always thought that Hollywood missed the biggest thing in the world when they didn't make a movie about Elijah. Anyway, there's a king named Ahab, and he's a nasty man. And so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, assembling the prophets on Mount Carmel, and Elijah went before the people and said, Elijah says this now, how long will you vary between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. And we know the rest of the story where he put the offering, he had the wood, and he poured water on it, and he told the prophets of Baal to do their thing, and they called to their God and called to their God. But then Elijah gets up there, and he calls down fire from heaven, and fire hits the sacrifice and burns it up. And what I'm trying to say is there's a lot of things we got to pray for, and there's Ken Kaufman's got cancer, and Denny's got something wrong with them that they're not sure yet. And
Lester.
Sorry. And we got that to pray for. And then there's people who need jobs. My wife needs a job and all. But how big is our God? How big is your God? Elijah went up against 450 prophets by himself. And how big is our God? Is he bigger than Lester Miller's cancer? You bet he is. Is he bigger than my wife needing a job? You bet he is. Is he bigger than the problems that Matt's going to see in his life coming out, raising a family? Yes, he is. But we got to grab hold. We got to grab hold of the robe of Jesus and just grab hold of that thing and say, my God can take care of this and walk us through this. And whatever problems there are in the church or whatever you have, our God is bigger than this. And our God will come through, and our God will be victorious. So when it comes time to pray, please come up and pray, and pray for somebody. And pray in victory. Don't pray in defeat. Pray in victory. Thank you.